thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Good Peter, chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. A word of prayer. Father, bless to us this reading of your precious, holy, infallible word, the entrance of which gives light. I pray by your Holy Spirit, bring light and guidance, warning and comfort to us all as we peruse, perhaps just a little this evening, our, we pray, for your great name's sake. Amen. I want to speak for a little while this evening just on why so long. Why so long? This has been something just laid upon my heart, but it is also something I have heard Christians say in recent times. Where is the promise of his coming? Sure, you've been preaching that for years, and it's putting people off because nothing's happening. Why so long? It's a good question, worthy of answering. And I'll attempt to do that within the text, albeit that you will have noticed that the Apostle Peter has referred to the holy prophets who spoke before. And it would be so easy to drift back into scriptures such as Nehemiah 14 and various other scriptures, but we want to stick to the text as best we can. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, we read the very clear promise of Jesus himself that he would go and prepare a place for those who are his children, that is, those who have repented of their sins and received him as personal Savior by faith, and therefore are recipients of eternal life. He would go and prepare a place for us who are saved, but he would come back again to receive those who are his. That's why he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The clear promise of Jesus. Roll on. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus stands with his disciples at the Mount of Olives, and he spoke these words that we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. When he, that's Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had spoken these words, whilst they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, angels appear. And while they, the disciples, looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." Clear message. The angels believed it. Roll on. About AD 52, Paul the Apostle wrote his first letter to the Thessalonican church, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, when he said, "But we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brothers, about these who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring to him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." In spite of Old Testament prophecies, the fact that Jesus promised it, angels proclaimed it, Paul and others pronounced it, as time passed, some began to doubt and even mock and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things just continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter continues to answer the mocking of the false teachers working amongst those Christians in the early church. What they are saying, what they are teaching is, it's been too long. Christ is not coming. Don't resist immorality and all manner of sin. There will be no judgment. And even some Christians today are saying similar things. And I want to tell you, friends, he's coming soon, and some will be caught unawares, unprepared, unready, not looking for his glorious appearing. In verse 8, Peter urged his readers to remember that the Lord is not bound by time. For God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is just like 1,000 years. Peter's point is that God does not endure, he does not suffer the limitations of time like we do. And there should be no confusion about it. He is the God of eternity. He dwells outside of time and space. He's the great God of eternity. No restrictions of time or space are his. Here in this verse, Peter insists that we cannot apply human demands about time to the promises of God. He is not slow in keeping his promise, but God is the one who made the schedule. He cannot be late. Instead, God keeps every promise at the perfect time for his glory and for the good of those he loves. Let us not forget that there were those who were looking for the coming Messiah in Old Testament times. And yet it came to the end of our Old Testament, and we have the silent years, 400 of them. Wow, will he ever come? Ah, but then the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, in the fullness of time. And I want to say to you, friends, this evening, it is exactly the same. Christians should view the delay in Christ's return as evidence of God's patience, not his slowness or his unpunctuality. In his love-driven patience, God has ordained the element of time and all the sufficiency of time that is needed for every single one of you to be saved by his grace. This is God's plan to allow people a period of immense graceful opportunity to place their trust in Christ in order to enter into an eternal relationship with him. This is the appropriate and the proper way at which this issue needs to be looked at and examined. Jesus is not delaying his coming, but rather he is giving his program of opportunity, which we call in theological terms the day of grace, in order that you might hear and that you might respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be gloriously and wonderfully saved. God doesn't want anyone to perish or die. Peter here refers to eternal death following God's judgment on the day of the Lord. The overall message of Scripture is that God does not desire anyone to be lost, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in 2 Peter, Peter is dismantling the arguments of the false teachers. They will scoff because Christ's promised return has not yet happened, and the world continues on as if nothing really has happened. There's never going to be a change. But Peter reminds Christians that God made this world, and in his time, he sent the flood, Noah's flood. And Noah's flood is an evidence that he is willing to alter it in order to bring judgment on the sins of humanity at any given time. In the coming judgment, everything will be destroyed and laid bare with fire. Christians will look forward to this to the extent that we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. What should be our response this evening? Therefore, in the light of the truth of God's word, I believe it is as Paul wrote to Titus, Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I would like just to read to you the text again of 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, but this time in the Message translation, Peterson's Message. Here's what how he puts it. He says this: don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. I want, in the few minutes we have this evening, to do this. To draw your attention to, very briefly, the Lord's promise, the Lord's patience, and the Lord's passion. The Lord's promise will be fulfilled. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. He has promised, I will come again. And this he will do without fail, because he has never, ever failed in keeping a promise in his word. He is not working to our timetable, I remind you again. And therefore it is fruitless to speculate in our time frame about when Jesus will come again. We can see the signs, we can read the signs, but we cannot date set. But of that day and hour no one knows, said Jesus, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, 36. However, each passing moment moves us closer to the fulfillment of his promise. The reality is, scoffers cannot change it, date-setters cannot arrange it, unprepared sinners cannot delay it, atheists cannot gainsay it. It is like a powerful river flowing towards a waterfall, and all of a sudden, it falls. It is like a clock ticking through the final seconds to the morning alarm. God's time is reckoned by his clock, not ours. Ready or not, he is coming at the appointed time. As my mother used to quote very often, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The present only is our own. So live, love, toil with will. Place no faith in your tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Are you ready? The Lord's promise will be fulfilled. The Lord's promise. Secondly, the Lord's patience. The Lord's patience has not been exhausted. What a gracious God. You are evidence of it in that you are still sitting in that seat tonight. The Lord is long-suffering or patient towards mankind, and his patience is one of the reasons for his apparent delay. I say apparent because God is not delaying. He is working to his schedule. Here's what the psalmist said. You know it well, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor has he punished us according to our sins. We would all be in deep trouble if it were not for the mercy and for the patience of God. We have daily reminders of the long-suffering nature of God in our lives. If I asked for a hands up tonight, I wouldn't, because mine might have to go up too in places. But have there been a time in your life when you thought, I really wouldn't want the Lord to come right now until I repent of that? I think we would all have to say, yes, sir. His patience with our prayerlessness, his patience with our lack of concern for souls, his patience with our earthly mindedness, our carnality, his patience in spite of our inconsistencies. Why is it then that we are so impatient regarding the fulfillment of his promise, the promise of his coming? Our first concern should be his last command to reach the lost in this day of opportunity that God has given before God says, son, go get your bride. In the last days refers to the days between the first advent of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah, and the second advent. Characteristic of that time frame, however long it is the fact that people will make fun of the doctrine of the second coming, scoffing, as is in this translation, means to make fun of something, joke about it. It describes the characteristic attitude of the day toward the second coming. False teachers argued the promise of the second coming has been delayed so long that we may safely conclude it's just not going to happen. They have looked at it all the wrong way round. He has restrained his coming, and I'm so glad he restrained it until I was saved. And I'm so glad that he's given you an opportunity too. Every single one. Those who are saved, and aren't you glad? He gave you the opportunity that he didn't just come and you were left in your sins. They concluded that God's promises were unreliable and that the universe was a stable, unchanging system where events like the second coming just won't happen. Their argument, although convincing to some, was in reality a smokescreen for their pursuit of evil desires, as we see in verse 3, walking according to their own lusts. And so everything was geared around the way they wanted to live. And this, sometimes we are like that, aren't we? We put up a smokescreen when we don't want to accept something. It might happen, but you know, we don't want to accept it because it's going to interrupt my whole way of going here. Well, he's coming, whether you're ready or not. This expression describes two characteristics of the people. They are cynical about the life, about life and people in general, and they are preoccupied with themselves and their own desires of the flesh. These kinds of people with these attitudes are the ones that the Bible encourages us to love and to bring the good news of the gospel and make them aware of the truth. In verses 5 to 7, Peter points out that although these false teachers knew the Old Testament scriptures, they chose to ignore them. Many are the Old Testament scriptures. Friends, this evening, I have no intention of turning to it, but I'm telling you this. There are fearful days coming, and I'm looking for the rapture of the church. I'm looking for the day when Christ will take us home, because this world is in for a shock. Will this world go nuclear? You can be sure it will. Absolutely. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. And Peter uses the Old Testament extensively. Go home, Google it. Use who are students. Yeah, you know it all in relation to elements, a periodic table. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wow, it is coming a time, a terrible time on this earth. You need to be ready for Christ's first appearing. They chose to deny God's intervention in past history. They denied his positive intervention in the creation of the world. And how many today deny God's positive intervention in the creation of the world? But then they also deny his negative intervention in judgment at the time of Noah and the flood. And despite their scoffing and unbelief, the divine word that created the heavens and the earth called forth the deluge to destroy them. And I tell you, friends, he will come in judgment to this world again. But not before he finishes his acts of grace. Yes, there will be judgments, but I'm talking about big judgment. The Old Testament consistently teaches that the cosmos is a moral universe created by God, and God will not let sin go unpunished forever. He won't do it. Just because you think that you get away with something, I think I get away with something for so long, doesn't mean we're going to get away with it forever. It'll not happen. It's important to again emphasize we must keep God's perspective on time. He stands above time. God's apparent delay in fulfilling the promise of his coming is partially understood as an issue related to his perspective on time versus humanity's perspective. God is outside of time and space. According to Green in his commentary, he says this: the plain meaning is that although God wants all people to be saved, and although he's made provision for all to be accepted, some will exercise their free will to exclude God. And this he cannot prevent unless he take away the very freedom of choice he is given. We ought to keep, friends, as I said earlier, his last command as our first concern in these last days, and rescue the perishing, and care for the dying, and snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. The hymn writer said, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. That's what is meant by occupy, said Jesus, until I come. And so we ought to strive in our lives to live lives of purity, conducting his business with all readiness, anticipating his glorious appearing. Now, little children, says John in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 28, abide in him, and that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Lastly, the Lord's passion. The Lord's passion determines the arrival of that great day. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord is mentioned here. It's another description of the second coming of Jesus, the folding up of the age. Christ, which is entirely consistent with the imagery of the Old Testament scriptures that it points back to. We haven't time to go into those tonight. But the Old Testament basically sees time in terms of two ages. The Old Testament, the present age and the age to come. Well, we're in the age to come. Thank God for the, and I hopefully advisedly says the new age, the age of abounding grace. Thank God we're in the age of abounding grace. And when Jesus taught and Peter affirmed, this is the fact, that his coming will be as unexpected, Peter says, as a thief in the night. Just like that. As unexpected as a thief in the night. If you were told that someone was going to break into your house tonight and you had intended to go and stay overnight in Port Stewart or somewhere, what would you do? Well, we went on holiday one time and the house was broken into and lots of stuff stolen and all of that, way, way back. If I hadn't known that was going to happen, I'd never have left the house. Would you? No, he wouldn't leave the house. If the master of the house had known what time, oh, at what time, if you knew at what time, you would be ready. But I tell you, friends, you need to be ready because you don't know at what time. Clearly, his promise is predicated on the salvation of lost souls and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Salvation. Christ will come when the last soul is won to complete his bride, and the last seat filled in heaven in preparedness for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And therefore, every day until the rapture of the church is a daily calling to repentance. While time remains, it is time to come to Christ before he returns for his own. It is the Lord's passion for souls that restrains his glorious appearing for his church. And it is his passion for the bride that constrains him to come at just the right time. The Lord's passion. I quote the words of the hymn writer in closing. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, I urge you this evening, where you are, right where you sit, to come while there is still time. How? Come by simple faith. Just saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from them. And I turn to you. That's what repentance is doing a U-turn from your way to God's way. And by faith, by grace, are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so I say to you this evening, do not harden your heart. Do not miss the opportunity. Do not defer or delay coming to Christ in repentance and by faith receiving him as personal Savior. And as I say to myself, I say to you, be ready each day as you lay your head on the pillow. You can say, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight, he's coming, and he's coming for you who are gloriously and wonderfully saved. God bless you. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.